Welcome, everyone, to Spirit of Truth Outreach. We're so glad to have you here tonight for this next edition of Cleaning House, where we're going to be discussing sanctification. Now, this is an interesting topic. It's one that we sort of just assume knowledge about, but when we get into it, there's actually a number of different issues that really come into play, and that can sometimes give people trouble, even myself in my younger days. When I first became a Christian, I definitely had issues of sanctification in terms of what does it really mean. And so we're going to dive into this today, and we're going to discuss some of these things. Once again, if you would like to comment or ask a question, feel free to put that in the chat. And we'll also have a Zoom call afterward as well, where you can ask your questions live and we can discuss. So without further ado, let's jump into this issue of sanctification. So what are some of the issues? What are some of the things that maybe people have questions on? Well, I know for many Christians, when they get saved, they often ask, should I feel any different? You know, it's like, okay, I just professed my faith in Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I feel really good. I feel really positive. You know, I'm very excited, very joyful. But there's always that sort of question of, well, I still feel me, you know, it's what's going on there? And yes, you're still going to feel like you. There's no doubt about it. There are some differences. We're going to talk about those. We dealt some of those in regeneration, but there are some differences. Another issue, though, related to this is, well, am I ever going to sin again? And if I do, what happens? What does that mean? Am I really saved if I sin again? It's like, oh, gosh. A lot of existential crises come out of that one. Then there's the some branches of Christianity, or some actually branches, I should say, denominations or groups that believe that you can be fully sanctified here on earth. In other words, you can literally get to a place where you're never going to sin again, and you can know that with certainty. And this was even taught by various people throughout church history. So, you know, is it true? Can you get to that place? Like, well, what should your expectation be? What should your expectation be even here on earth in terms of sanctification? What does sanctification even mean? Okay, so we're going to discuss these questions, these issues. We're going to read some fun scripture. And we're going to see if we can get to the bottom of this. Now, before we start, though, I do want to say there are many views. There are many views on sanctification that take different angles on the things that we're going to talk about. I'm going to share what I believe is the right view, but again, there's a lot of leeway theologically on this as well. And there are some good books on that if you have questions on it later. So let's jump right in and just define sanctification. So sanctification is the process by which we put the flesh to death by the power of the Spirit, and by which we walk in the new man. Another way to put this is where we put sin to death in our lives in terms of purging sin, where we begin to make decisions in alignment with God's word. We begin to walk in obedience to God's word, and we begin to learn how to do this, and we begin to actually do it. Again, it's purging sin from our lives, living in the new life that Christ has bought for us. This process will not be completed until we die, or we move into the rapture, the next state, essentially the resurrection state. The reason why that's the case is because we still deal with this thing called the flesh. And we're going to talk about what that is and how that still affects us here and now. But that's the basic gist of what's going on. Okay, so I'd like to now jump in, and we're going to start to just get into the core aspects of it, of sanctification. Where does it come from? How do you engage in the process? Where does it start? Okay, to do that, we're going to go to Romans 6. I'll just go ahead and start reading. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? So right off the bat, it's like you're talking to Christians, and should we just continue sinning? Okay, that's the question. Absolutely not. Well, great, but how do we stop? How can he who died to sin still live in it? Ooh, how can he who died to sin? So there's some aspect that sin has had this disjunct with those who are saved. In other words, sin operated in a certain way before salvation and operates in a different way after salvation. Let's continue. Or are you unaware that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So Christ's death is somehow counted as our death, and that has somehow broken the power of sin. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life. So right off the bat, we can walk in a new way of life. Paul, the author here, seems to indicate that we can do this now, that we have access to this new way of life now. We can do this. For if we have been joined with him in the likeness of his death, we will also certainly be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, there's references to the resurrection, though. So there's a new way of life in terms of a resurrection as well. So something very future. For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished. Now, what is the dominion over the body? Physical death. Okay, sin's effect on the body is physical death. So when Christ was crucified, that dominion was broken. Okay, it was abolished. In other words, death could no longer hold you down. Now you have the promise of a resurrection, of eternal life in a real body. Okay, so that's cool. Still not quite sanctification yet, though. We'll get there. So that we may no longer be enslaved to sin. Ooh, now that's interesting. Something about the body, and there's this issue of the body and being enslaved to sin. Now, here's the funny thing. This is now getting into spiritual regeneration. You're no longer enslaved to sin. Why? If you're spiritually regenerated, then your heart, or your spirit, if you will, is now solely inclined to God, no longer sin and self-centeredness. And so you're no longer enslaved to sin. You can actually choose not to do it anymore without the intense pressure on you. And you're no longer enslaved to the death of sin and just the domination of it, okay? Since a person who has died is freed from sin's claims. In other words, we died in Christ to be resurrected, we're free from sin's claims. So what we can see right here, again, is this idea of a disjunct. There's been a break in sin in us here, in sin in Christians. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we also live with him because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him, for in light of the fact that he died to sin once for all, but in light of the fact that he lives to God. So too, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Now, here we go. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. So again, there's this interesting disjunct. It's like the assumption is that it is something different than you now. Whereas before you were wholly sinful, now you're not. Now, you can let it reign in the body. You can fall into it, so to speak, in that sense. But it's no longer your true heart's desire. And I think most Christians would be able to express this. Do you want to sin? No Christian just wants to sin. We give in for various reasons, but you don't actually want to. But the problem is there's competing desires, okay? And we're going to talk about some of this. And do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness, but as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness. For sin will not rule over you, because you are not under law, but under grace. So this is the interesting situation. It seems like sin's power really has been broken, okay? So sanctification is even possible because sin's power has been broken. So we aren't enslaved to it even in this life, okay? Now we're gonna go to some other verses here that get into this. So I say then, this is from Galatians 5, 16. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So right off the bat, we have this thing called the flesh, or sarx, okay? And we have the Spirit, and this is referring to, I believe, the Holy Spirit in this case. And so now, because we're regenerated, we can actually walk by the Spirit, who's now indwelling us, rather than carrying out the desires of our flesh. And I really do think that the fleshly desires is this sort of, and again, it's not that we are, and I want to be careful how I say this, when you are justified, okay, there's something interesting. You're no longer counted as a sinner. This is very important because some people say, oh, I'm still a horrible sinner. Well, yes, and we get that. We never want to forget the reality and depth of our sin and what we are saved from. But in the same sense, we are transported in that justification. We are no longer sinners dead in our sins. We are now saints redeemed by the Savior. And so while we can never get to the point here on earth of saying, oh, I'm just immune to sin completely, that's not taught. There is a difference, though, between saying, oh, I'm just a horrible sinner, which is not really reflective of what the Bible's talking about when it talks about things like the new creation, the new man. I absolutely have a sinful flesh that I sometimes carry out its desires stupidly against the Spirit, but I also have a spirit that I walk in whereby I deny the desires of the flesh. So this is kind of the thing. There's a little bit of a war going on. There's no question. And our decisions is where the battleground is. But again, we really aren't the flesh anymore. The flesh is now really being defined away from you as a person. And you as a person are now a new creation. We'll see that in a moment. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit. The Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then it gets into the works of the flesh. Immorality, sexual morality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. And again, he says, I tell you about these things in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there are no law. Now those who belong in Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. We must not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So what is really going on here? Well, Paul keeps talking about these things, like, you belong to Jesus. You have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So that's done. That is really a distinct cut off. But then he's got, right in the next verse says, since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. So we are living by the Spirit, period, end of story. But then we also have to follow the Spirit as well. So it's an interesting conundrum, so to speak, whereby sanctification is these actions that proceed forth from the Spirit of God in us, where we deny the flesh and walk by the Spirit. And the reality is that while we're here on earth, while we're still in a body still affected by sin and sinful desires, while we are still in a world where temptation is still real, we're going to have to fight this war. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to succeed sometimes. We're going to fight this war. Okay, this is this sort of internal battle with ourselves. That's going to happen. But that doesn't impact the other aspects of this, okay? It doesn't separate us from God, and that's the key. God is always at work in sanctification. Now, let's go ahead then and jump to Ephesians 4. So therefore I say this, and testify in the Lord, this is 4:17. You should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their thoughts. So the reality is even as a Christian, you can still do that, okay? But we shouldn't do that. We should walk in the light of God. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. But that is not how you learned about the Messiah, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him, because the truth is in Jesus. You took off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires. Now, this is key. It says you took it off. Now, remember, still full sovereignty of God over things, but there is human participation in this. You took off your former way of life, okay, the old self, corrupted, deceitful desires. Then it says, you are being renewed in the spirit of your minds. Now, you took off the old self, by the way, that's completed. It's a completed action. It's done. You are being renewed in the spirit of your minds. That's ongoing action. And you put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness and righteousness and purity of truth. That's past completed. So you have this interesting thing where in a past moment, you took off the old, you put on the new. But even that's not enough, though. Even in that, you are still being renewed. So there's still part of you that's not perfected yet. You're being renewed in the spirit of your minds. In other words, the battleground is now in the mind. That's where it is. And so it's talking about this ongoing action of being renewed. Since you put away lying, speak the truth. See, you put it away. When it says you put it away, it's referring to this. You took off your old way of life and you put on the new self. It's weird, though, because it says you put it away, but then you still have to speak the truth, which means you can still lie. You can still do things like that. But now it's saying you put away that as sort of like a definitional thing by which you operated. And now it's saying operate in the right way. Doesn't mean you don't have habits. Doesn't mean you don't have to work things through. But it does mean you have put it away, even if you continue to do it at times. So the command is now to speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. The thief must no longer steal. Instead, he must do honest work with his own hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. No foul language is to come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You are sealed by him for the day of redemption. So here you go. You were sealed by God's Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. So again, sanctification, different than redemption, different than justification. This is a progressive thing by which we are, again, I'll use this, use these words, renewed in the spirit of our minds here on this earth, by which we walk according to the Spirit and the new man and put away and not by the fleshly desires or the sarks. Okay, let's go ahead and move on to 2 Corinthians 5. It says this, for we know that if our temporary earthly dwelling is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens. Actually, hold on 1 second. Give me 1 second. Let's see if I need to jump down. No, this is good. This is good. Okay. We have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made with hands. Indeed, we groan in this body, desiring to put on our dwelling from heaven. So there's an, here it is. It's like there's us and our body. It is ours, but we kind of want to put this out and get the new one. Okay? Since we're clothed, we'll not be found naked. Indeed, we groan while we are in this tent, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. So this down payment of the Spirit is what allows for sanctification to occur. So we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight, and we are confident and satisfied to be out of the body and at home with the Lord. Therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the tribunal of Christ, so each must be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or worthless. Therefore, because we know the fear of the Lord, we seek to persuade people. We are completely open before God, and I hope we are completely open to your consciences as well. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to be proud of us so that you may have a reply for those who take pride in the outward appearance rather than the heart. Okay? For if we are out of our mind, it is for God. If we have a sound mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, since we have reached this conclusion. If one died for all, then all died. If he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. And so here we go again. It's this idea that we have the ability to live no longer for ourselves, but for the one who died for us and was raised. And so this is sort of the reorientation. Again, salvation has bought us this reorientation. It's bought us this freedom from sin and its power. Yet we still have to walk it out. Yet we still have to do things. Now, some will say, well, you know, can you ever be perfectly sanctified? And what if you do something wrong? Okay, well, all of the verses we've talked about here haven't said that. They basically said, you've put the old and gotten the new historically in the past. Now you just have to walk it out. And there's no comment on the effect, like, oh, well, did you walk it out enough? Or did you walk it out to perfection? Or, oh, did you? There's nothing like that. It's just, this is our duty while we're still here on earth, to do this to the best of our abilities and to have this constantly in the forefront of our minds. That's really it. And so there is no condemnation anymore for sin. It's just done. It's been dealt with in Christ. Past, present, and future sins. God knows them all and has paid for them for those who believe. So again, this sort of encompasses some of the core teachings about sanctification. Okay? Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 3 as well. We'll go ahead and go to Philippians 3. Okay, Philippians 3 reads this. Okay. Not that I have already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have also been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all who are mature should think in this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. Join in me, imitating me, brothers, and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For I often told you, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. They are focused on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. So again, here we have it, where it's like Paul's like, hey, I haven't gotten to the goal. I'm not resurrected. I'm not perfected yet. I have not gotten there. But that's where my focus is. And the focus of a mature Christian should be on the goal. See, this is the interesting thing. We often say, well, is maturity just being perfect? Or is it not sinning? No. He says it right here. The maturity is forgetting what is behind, reaching forward to what is ahead, pursuing the heavenly goal. Thinking that way is a mark of the maturity of a Christian. It's the idea that the worldly things do not matter, and I'm going to pursue that which is heavenly. I'm going to pursue a godly living. I'm going to pursue the resurrection in terms of that's where my mind is focused on. I'm going to pursue making every effort, again, to teach other people about what I've heard, to fulfill the Great Commission. These are the kinds of things we're to be concerned with. And so there is your mature versus carnal Christian right there. It's not just sin, but it's the thought patterns in our minds. And so sanctification is partially that too. It's not just not sinning. It's also reorienting our thought patterns to what Christ has asked us to be oriented to. And so this is a basic treatise of sanctification. Those are some verses for you. I'm actually going to end the teaching part of it here. It's been about 20 minutes. I think that that's a pretty decent run on some of the key verses of sanctification. And I'm now going to take any questions. So if there are any questions, I'll go ahead and take a look at those now, and then we can proceed to our discussion as well. And so I'll just give you a moment and see if there are any questions while I set up the Zoom call. I hope you guys have enjoyed this talk on sanctification. I'm going to go ahead and get this set up now. Okay. All right. So there are no questions. So we are simply going to go to the Zoom call. Anyone can join. Let me go ahead and get this. Set here. All right. We need to go to participants. There. Invite. Copy invite link. Okay. I'm gonna go ahead and paste the invite link in here. There you go. And we're now going to go ahead and discuss that. So I'm going to close. Thank you so much for joining us here at Spirit of Truth Outreach for our next session on cleaning house. We're getting close to the end of our systematic theology series. And so we'll be starting a different series after that. It's going to, I believe, have a lot to do with biblical theology. It's going to be a lot of fun. But we've got a couple more left here. We're going to have to still cover resurrection, hell, heaven, the end times, and eschatology. So with that, and then the resurrection. So with that, I leave you guys tonight, and feel free to join us on the Zoom call. Have a wonderful, wonderful evening.